Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'd like to call your attention this morning to Matthew 5:13 through 16. Those of you that are raised on the farm can certainly relate to this scripture. While you're there on the farm enjoying farm life, that you remember how that the hog was killed, that the hog was cut up, and then you had different parts, ham, shoulders, and bacon portions that were cured in salt. You put it in a salt box for either 14 to 21 days, depending on how you were going to process through. So salt had a very valuable trait for us. It was very valuable. And this lesson, I think, bears out here. We'll see exactly what all salt did for us, because we don't use as much curing process as we used to, but salt is still very valuable. But here it tells us that it's invaluable once it's used and it's cast aside. Beginning with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's verses Matthew 5:13 through 16.
As we continue our series we're calling Life in the Kingdom, we've come through the Beatitudes, that opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, and into Jesus' description of who his followers are. And so if you haven't already turned to Matthew 5, I hope that you will as we continue to work our way through this sermon. Have you ever had someone tell you something about yourself, and you weren't sure if it was true, but you were sure that person believed it? Maybe there was someone who had confidence in you at a time you weren't feeling all that confident. And they looked at you and they told you that you could do it. They told you that you were a person who was strong enough to be able to accomplish a certain task. And you weren't really sure, but there was something about the way they looked at you and affirmed you that made you feel better. A few years ago, there was a phrase really made common, you've likely heard it, from the movie The Help. The book was adapted into a movie, and one of the characters in that movie is taking care of a small child. And she makes a statement to this small child. She says, "You is kind, you is smart, you is important." Now, I understand that grammatically there are some issues there, but I want us to think about this message. In the scene in the movie, she tells the child that until this little girl can repeat that back to her. That she is kind, that she is smart, that she is important, that she is worthwhile. That's an important message to give our children, that they are worth something, that they're important. In Matthew 5, Jesus looks at those who would follow him and he says, "You are salt and light." He gives them an expression, an image to hold on to. And he says, this is what you are. And just like it's important for a child to know that that child is important, that that child matters, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I need to know what Jesus looked at his followers and said that they were. Reading this reminds me of an Old Testament individual named Gideon, who was hiding from the Midianites, who were opponents of Israel. And as he's hiding, an angel comes to him and gives him a message from God and calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now here he's hiding from his enemy, but he gets this message from above that calls him a mighty man of valor. You see, Gideon is going to be a mighty man in God's service. He wasn't right then. He was going to be that. And he has this message that affirms him. Jesus looked and said, "You are salt and light." And if I'm going to be a follower of Christ today, I need to understand that same thing. I'm not going to be salt and light. I'm not aspiring to be salt and light. That's not what I'll be someday if I can achieve enough or if I can do well enough. If I've been baptized into Christ and I am serving God and His family, that's what I am. That's part of my identity. And as he speaks, he's using language that indicates a plurality. He's not just pointing to one person and say, "You're especially faithful. You're especially true to me. And so because of that, you are salt and you are light." All of us who are Christians fall into that category. Now, what exactly does that mean? We might not necessarily associate salt and light with words that would be a compliment. It's not something, if we're looking at a list of compliments, that would be right at the top of our list. In fact, as Joe reminded us earlier, that the uses for salt and light have changed a lot throughout the years. And we might not think quite as highly of them as people who lived earlier than us would. Maybe because they're so prevalent. We don't have a hard time finding salt in a pure form where we can use it. We don't have a hard time finding light in a world of electricity. And so let's think back to the way the ancient world would have viewed salt and light. In a work called Natural History, Pliny would say there is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. In fact, if you're looking at what some of the Greek philosophers said about it, Plato described salt as the substance of the gods. There was something important about salt and the way that it was used, and it had all kinds of different uses. There was something significant there. And in the passage that we read, did you notice it's not just salt and light that are talked about, but it's salt and light and then works. Did you catch that at the very end? Jesus mentioned works. And so if I'm going to be salt and if I'm going to be light, that's going to entail some work on my part. I'm going to have to be doing something. Leviticus chapter 2 tells us that salt was used even in some sacrifices for the Israelites. It had a sacrificial purpose. It was often used as a preservative. You would have fishermen who would pack their fish in salt, not because they particularly liked the taste of salt, but because in a world that didn't have refrigeration or freezers, this was a way to preserve fish and to keep it from spoiling. In fact, there were times it was used as payment. You have examples of Roman soldiers who might receive salt as part of their wages. In fact, the word for that kind of payment, a salarium, is also the word that ended up being part of our word for salary. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "He's worth his salt." There was something valuable there with salt. It was sometimes used for flavoring as we think of it today. And when we see it in Scripture, we see it associated with moral and positive value. When Paul describes speech being seasoned as with salt, that's something that's positive. That's something that's good. And we probably don't need to overemphasize the importance of light, especially in a world without electricity. You didn't have just a light switch that you could use. If you were walking through the town at night, you would need something. You would need a torch. You would need some kind of lamp that you could use, or else you would have to find someone who had one to be able to light the way. Jesus mentioned a city that was set on a hill. Now, this was not an accident that in the ancient world you had cities set on hills. Number one, they were easier to defend. You could see your enemies coming a long way away. You could also save some valuable farmland that you could use in order to take care of the people who were in that city. But Jesus makes it clear that if you have a city that's set on a hill, it just can't be hidden. You can't cover that up. You have a hard time hiding something that's out there for everyone to see. Same thing is true if we think about this image of light. Jesus would go on to say that no one, when he lights a lamp, would place it under a basket, or maybe we think of the term bushel, this sort of earthen vessel that would sometimes be used. It may be that if you had a lamp that was going in your home and you had to leave, but you didn't want just that open flame, maybe you would take that vessel and leave just a little room for the oxygen to be there and cover that up. But if you wanted it to light the house, you wouldn't cover it up. You wouldn't use this vessel to cover it up. You would put it on a lampstand where it could benefit everyone. And so the language that Jesus uses here draws on images they would have been very familiar with, even if we're not as familiar with it today. And it seems to me, if we're looking at these images of salt and light, there are two questions that we need to ask ourselves. This morning, I just want us to ask two questions as we think about these images and we reflect on our own lives. The first question is this: is the world in us? That's question number one. If I'm a servant of God, if I'm a Christian, I need to ask myself if the world is in me. The second question, equally important, is, are we in the world? So we're going to ask ourselves, is the world in us, and are we in the world? And these images of salt and light show us a balance that we strive for in our own lives. And so this first question, is the world in us, is important. It's important because salt was not often found in its purest form in Jesus' time. You might find a substance that contains some salt, but it might also have some impurities mixed with it. And so when Jesus talks about salt that becomes tasteless or loses its saltiness, that might sound strange to us. We don't sit down at a restaurant and have the salt shaker all of a sudden, when it gets to a certain point, just lose all its saltiness. That seems strange to us, but it would have made total sense to Jesus' audience, who knew what it was like to go for something that they thought was a substance of salt, but there was so many impurities, there were so many impurities there that it ceased functioning as salt. It couldn't preserve anymore. It couldn't serve its purpose because there was so much impurity that was mixed in there. Light exists in contrast with darkness. If there is no difference, no contrast, then light isn't very helpful. In other words, if a bulb has gotten to the point where it's just putting forth the faintest glow, it's not that helpful in helping us see in a dark room. Salt and light make a difference because they are different. Salt and light make a difference because they contrast with what's around them. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is the world in us? Because we can make a difference only if we are different. Only if there's a contrast am I going to be able to make a difference in the world. I love the image of salt as a preservative because it reminds us of the importance of salt and the important role that we have. But I can only help preserve if I'm different than what's around me. Light is an important guide, but light is only helpful if it's strong enough to contrast with the shadows. And in Scripture, over and over again, we're reminded of our role as Christians that's different than what's around us. We read passages like Romans 12 and verse 2, where Paul would tell the church at Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That there's a sense in which you're to be different than the way the world is thinking. James would say that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. And John would write in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we see this strong contrast in Scripture that we're not to get so drawn away by what's around us we lose sight of where our real relationship is. There's a matter of priority that's here. Now, I don't think we can read this and say that we don't need to love anyone in the world or care about what's going on in the world. In fact, that's not the kind of life that Paul or James or John lived. They cared about others, but they understood the sense of priority. And they understood what Jesus will go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, that we cannot serve two masters. There's a statement that's often attributed to William James that goes this way, that says, "A difference that makes no difference is not a difference at all." In other words, if I really want to make a difference, I'm going to have to be substantially different. I'm going to have to stand out a little bit. And that can be scary. That's not always easy. A few years ago, there was a survey of school children, and they were asking what sort of powers that they read about that they'd like to have. And there was one girl's response I found interesting when I read this survey. She said she liked the idea of having a power to fly like Superman did. She said, but I don't know, that would kind of make you stand out, wouldn't it? She was reluctant to want this incredible, exciting power to think about because she didn't really want to stand out. And I wonder sometimes if we struggle with this, if we realize that, you know, if I'm really going to act this way, I'm going to be different. And if I'm going to be different, I'm going to have to deal with questions. And I'm going to have to deal with people wondering why I would take this Christianity thing, this faith thing so seriously. And I'm going to have coworkers that ask why I would spend my time doing this. And people who have questions about God, they're going to be drawn to me. And all of a sudden, I'm going to have to talk with him about this. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. And we step back from our role of being different. It's interesting to see throughout Scripture, there are four times that this phrase that's translated here, the salt has become tasteless or has lost its saltiness. There are a few times it's used. A couple of times it's used to describe salt and saltiness. But a couple of times that same phrasing is used to describe being made foolish. So you have the idea the salt losing its saltiness is closely connected with someone who has been made foolish. Isn't that interesting? An interesting connection, a reminder of how foolish it is if I decide I'm going to make a difference in the world, but I'm not going to be any different than anyone around me. Now let's bring that closer to home. Let's really challenge ourselves this morning. Because chances are, if you've heard many sermons, you've been reminded of the fact that we have to be different and in step with God rather than in step with our culture. And so let's really make it personal. You sit down to have coffee with friends. These are people you've known your whole life, and they're laughing about something, and you want to be in on the joke. And so you sit down, and you say, well, what are you laughing about? They kind of glance at each other, and then they repeat the joke. And you can tell halfway through where this is going to end up. You can tell it's going to end up making fun of certain racial stereotypes. And your friends think it's funny. These are people you care about. But you know that this joke is so mean-spirited, it does not reflect the spirit of Christ. And so how will you respond if you're in that situation? What would you do? What would you say? Are you ready to be different, even when it means disagreeing with what people around you think is funny and laughable by standing up for love for others? Or maybe you post something on Facebook that's pretty innocent, just a normal observation you'd usually post, but someone makes a comment and it contains just a really vulgar statement. And you don't catch it till it's been up for a few minutes. And so now you're faced with the question, well, what do I do? Do I allow this to stay here on this site? I mean, some of the people you know have already clicked on it that they like it. They've read it. They know it's there. If you delete it, people will notice. They'll notice that you don't care for that kind of thing being posted, and you might have to answer some awkward questions. So here's the question. Am I ready to be different, even when it means not quite fitting in? Or maybe you know of several individuals around you that are making a decision, and you don't feel like that decision best reflects God's standards, and many of your friends have made it, and they ask you about it. Are you ready to be different even when it means that you or your family might not be participating in the same thing or making the same decision or doing what others around you are doing? Those are hard questions, aren't they? And yet Jesus says we are salt and light. We're called to be different. It's a radical calling in a way because it's going to mean a stark contrast. And so I've got to be ready for that. And as we continue to reflect on what he says here in the sermon, there's another question that helps balance this out. There's a tension between two of these, because we need to be different than the world, but the second question we need to ask is, are we in the world? We speak often of being in the world and not of the world, but that's an important tension for us to wrestle with. You see, once we read the Beatitudes and we see the kind of blessed life that's described there, it might be tempting for us just to sort of withdraw from everything else and say, okay, I'm just going to step back from the world around me and I'm going to sort of build my own little fort here that I can just sort of exist in without ever coming into contact with anyone else, and I'll just focus on these Beatitudes. But Jesus contrasts the Beatitudes by saying, that doesn't mean that you separate yourselves. You are salt and light. And he doesn't say you're the salt of the church or the light of the church. He says you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. There's a scope that's broader than just my Christian brothers and sisters. There's a scope that requires me to reach out to others, to engage with the world. And so just like I've missed the point if I'm around the world and there's no difference, I've also missed the point if I think I've got to be so different, I'm stepping away from everything that has to do with the culture and the world around me. And I'm cutting myself off and I'm not going to communicate with anyone. You see, that's the other end of the spectrum. And if we do that, we're not really reflecting the role that we've been given. After all, salt is a preservative. And if I look at myself as a preservative in the world, that means I've got to be in it. That means I've got to care about it. Jesus encounters in Mark chapter 10 a rich young man who has a lot of possessions and claims to have kept the law from the time he was a child. And Mark says that Jesus looked at him and his first response, he looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. Now, Jesus still gave him a challenge that the man was not willing to accept. He still said, well, if you're going to be faithful, you've got to put the thing that's standing in your way, your possessions, to the side and follow me. But Jesus' first response was to look at him and love him. I know that this can be a scary time sometimes, and I wonder if the 24-hour news cycles and social media haven't even made it worse, because now we know everything that's happening in the world. And the world can be a scary place. But I think what we see in Scripture is that we're called to look at those in the world, to look at those in our culture, and our first response is to love them. To do what Jesus did, to look at him and love him. It doesn't change our message. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up for anything. But it means our first response is to look at him and love him. And by the way, it's going to be hard for me to evangelize someone that I don't love. Someone I don't care about. And so if I've created a barrier for myself and I look around and I see people and say, well, I don't care about them. And if I allow fear or hatred to stand in the way of my relationship with someone else, it's going to be hard for me to evangelize. So we look at them and we love them. And once we do that, we're following Jesus' example. I'll never evangelize someone I fear or hate. So I need to look at those around me and love them, even when it's difficult and even when they might not be very lovable. Because all of us can look at our own lives and reflect on how God loves us when we've fallen into that category, can't we? Haven't there been times we weren't very lovable, and yet we still had the love of God? So I have to ask myself, if I am in the world, if I really want to make a difference in the world, I must engage with the world. There must be a connection there. I can't cut myself off. I think about what happens in the book of Genesis, when God is upset because of the sins that are taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are multiple things that are happening there that are displeasing to God. And you have this scene where Abraham is speaking to God, and eventually, as they're going back and forth, the end result of this conversation is that if there were just 10 righteous people, Sodom and Gomorrah would be saved. If there were just 10 people who preserved that city, that area, they could have been saved. I wonder sometimes about our role in our world as preservatives. That God cares about righteous people who are living, even if it's hard to be righteous. Well, I think about it this way. I had a conversation with a lady just last week who had called our church office, and she was letting us know that she appreciated the house-to-house, heart-to-heart mail-out we sent, and she's not a member here, but she just wanted to let us know. I surely appreciated getting that. And she said, you know, I don't know much about the Church of Christ. except for there was one individual, one person that she remembered from the funeral of a family member years ago. And she says, you know, he's a beautiful person. He said, that's all I know about the Church of Christ, is just this one individual. I thought, what a difference. That person may not even realize the impact he had on her life. That was her understanding. And I just wanted to remind us that when we're salt and light and engaging with the world, we're making an impact. And people might say, you know, I don't know much about Christians, but I do know this one person. And who knows where that could lead? Jesus himself modeled this kind of mission. We know that Jesus lived a sinless life, and yet he engaged with the world. Think about the way it's described in John chapter 1, as we see this beautiful depiction of what happens in the beginning. As Jesus has described, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or even in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. Jesus' mission of redemption wasn't carried out long distance. He didn't do it over a long separation between him and the very creation that he was there with at the beginning. He went to his creation. Or what Jesus would say in John 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now pause and think about that for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God made flesh, is now standing on the earth, on the ground, talking to human beings, and he says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus, God made flesh, is the light of the world. Here, what we've read in Matthew chapter 5 is that Jesus looks at his followers and says, you are the light of the world. Well, that's the same mission Jesus was on, was to shine the light into the world. So if I have the same mission that Jesus has, it stands to reason that I should carry out that mission the way Jesus did. And Jesus didn't do it by separating himself from the people, but by reaching out to others. And so I've got to make sure not only that I'm watching what's in me, that I'm not allowing the world to gain a hold of my life, but I also need to make sure that my love for others is overflowing and I'm reaching out into the world. In fact, Paul would use the same imagery in Philippians 2, verse 14, when he would say that we do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. So as the darkness is evident in the world, those who are shining the light of God are going to be more noticeable. Jesus said that when people see our lights shining, the works that we're doing, they'll not glorify us, but they'll glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so maybe it's an encouragement to us that even when the world gets dark, and I know it does every time we turn on the news and every time we open up our computers, it seems that the world is getting darker. But lights in that darkness shine brighter. If you were to turn all the lights in this room off and you were to light one candle in the center of this room, you'd probably see the candle, but it wouldn't make much of a difference because we have windows that are allowing light from the outside to come in. But if you came back here at midnight and turned the lights off and there was darkness here, and let me just tell you, I don't think I've been here at midnight, but I've been here at night before, and it's pretty dark if you're trying to make your way through the auditorium without turning the lights on. And you just light one candle, it makes all the difference, because the darkness only intensifies the light that's being shown. And so maybe rather than being discouraged by the darkness, I can remind myself, that's allowing me to shine the light of God. And so we continue to focus on shining our lights and glorifying God. Now, Jesus will talk in Matthew chapter 6 about Pharisees that wanted to glorify themselves. That's not the path we're on. We're glorifying God. And so I have to ask myself, am I letting my light shine? When people look at me, do they think of someone who's adding salt and light to the world? Oliver Wendell Holmes once stated that he might have become a preacher, except that he met so many clergymen that looked like undertakers. And I don't mean that as an offense to clergymen or undertakers. I'm just saying his connection was that he didn't see a lot of happiness in those who were serving. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote in his journal that he went to church and he didn't leave depressed. And that was a victory. You know, that was sort of his, can you believe it? I went to worship and didn't leave depressed. We are salt and light. And that means it's okay for us to smile. It's okay for us to be joyful because we're pointing people to something that's greater than us. There's a professor, Ronald Allen, who tells the story of two of his friends who had gone to China along with their five-year-old son. And in 1941, there was a conflict between Japan and China that forced them to move to the Philippines. And then later, the Philippines were invaded by the Japanese. And this family was placed in an internment camp. As you can imagine, they were incredibly discouraged. And as Wynn was thinking about how long they'd be there, she asked her husband, well, how long do you be? Do you think it'll be 2 or 3 years? We can't last 3 years living like this. Joe's response is very wise. We don't have to live 3 years at once. We live one day at a time. They ended up being there for 4 years. And throughout that 4 years, they dealt with some difficulties. They dealt with some incredible challenges, being separated sometimes by gender, dealing with barbed wire, even having some of their friends that they were there with being beaten, thinking that they had information. But they continued to treat their captors in a loving and a kind way. And what happened next, after all of this was over, was that they received a letter from one of the commanding officers there that said he had learned much from the way they lived. This was years removed from that time. This man was now an old man, and someone, he said, described him as kind and a gentleman. And he said he didn't know if that were true, but if it were, he learned it from this couple. They began correspondence, and they struck up a friendship. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, the way they treated others let this person know there's something different about the way they're living. As salt and light, we know not only that we are valuable to God, but that we're also valuable in His service of sending His message to others. Is the world in me, and am I in the world? If I can answer both of those questions the way that Jesus calls us to answer them in the Sermon on the Mount, then I can be effective in living for Him. It may be that you need to become a part of the family of God, that you need to be baptized into Christ, and that you need to be living as salt and light, preservatives in the world that point others to Jesus. It may be that there's something in your life that's been so difficult you need encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing together.